If you'll turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, and again, I'll just put a plug in for our Super Bowl fundraiser at the Senior Cub Center, and this will benefit their programming, but their biggest expense is Meals on Wheels, and so one way that we can care for the widow and the widower is to be supportive of that program, and that is really a ministry. And I know that the people who do Meals on Wheels see it that way, as a way that they love and care for those who can't get out of their homes. Let's show appreciation for our team that went and helped Laverne this Friday by building a ramp for her. So thank you guys for being out there. You can drive by and see that ramp, and as we wait for that wood to cure, or I don't know what the actual term is, to demoisturize, dry up. After that, we'll have a project where we'll go out there and stain it or paint it or do whatever Laverne wants, whatever she thinks will look best, we'll help her that way. Revelation chapter 21. We'll look at verses 1 through 27. We'll take a quick look at our verses from last week as we move through this passage. I wasn't very pleased with the result of last night's Texas Tech Red Raider men's basketball game. They fell to Arizona. But I was very pleased with them last Saturday. And I don't know if you follow the Red Raiders. No one follows them like Reed Mankins does. But so I always know there's somebody else watching. But last Saturday, the Red Raiders played in Houston. And I turned the game on. And right as I turned the game on, the commentators said, "Well, if you're just joining us, Texas Tech's best player has just been ejected from the game, and the coach has also been ejected from the game." And I said, "I'm not watching that." I turned it off. And I thought, I just can't watch it. I get too nervous. There's too many other things to do. I can't spend that much time on it. But as we kind of went through the afternoon, I was watching the score. I'd pull up the ESPN app, and I was watching the score, and I thought, gosh, Tech's hanging in there, even though they don't have their coach or their best player. And then I looked again, and they were in overtime. And then I pulled it up about 10 minutes after the overtime, and they had won. And so I record all the games, and I go back and only watch them if they win. And so I went back and watched it, and I watched the replay, and I watched the part where the best player got kicked out, and the coach got mad, and he got kicked out. And then after I watched the game, I went and I read an article about the game. And then I found another article to read about the game. And then I found another article to read about the game as they were being posted about this unlikely win as the Red Raiders went down to Houston and prevailed over those evil South Texans. I'm kidding. And I did the same thing at Trump's inauguration. I watched it, and then I read an article about what I had just watched, and then I read another article, and I read another article. Why? Why did I do this for the game or for a big news event like the inauguration? Because one article was not enough to really capture and describe all the aspects of the game or the inauguration. We've had weddings here. Now, I think our wedding photographer was taking pictures with a disposable camera. But now, these days, it's different. Now they basically bring in a Hollywood production to take pictures for a wedding. And they don't just take one picture of the bride, do they? They take 1 million pictures of the bride while everybody's waiting in the fellowship hall for them to cut cake. But why do they do it that way? Because this bride is beautiful, and she's glorious, and she's radiant. And just one picture won't do it justice. And so they take 1 million of them. And it's still probably not enough. It's enough for me. I should say that. But here in Revelation chapter 21, we have a description of the new Jerusalem as it's coming down from heaven. And this vision that John has of the city is so glorious, and it's so amazing, and it's so awesome, that just one article, so to speak, is not enough to describe it. So in a sense, we have two articles, two paragraphs here in chapter 21 describing the same things. In verses 1 through 8, as we read last week, we see the new Jerusalem descending from heaven like a bride. And then in verses 9 through 27, we see the new Jerusalem descending as the bride. The city is described as the bride of Christ, God's people from all time, all throughout history, as he's been working the plan of salvation since Genesis chapter 3. And it has to be described twice just to capture the glory of what God is doing. And it has to be described twice to capture the most glorious thought, and that is God's presence with his people. Read chapter 21 with me. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out from heaven, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion, their inheritance, will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." The first article. Now let's look at the second. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And he spoke to me, saying, "Come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of the heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia, 1,300 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light, the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Last week, the focus of our message was on God's glory in the New Jerusalem, in the New Heaven, and in the New Earth, which is the joy we experience in the presence of the King. He will dwell with them. They will be His people. We'll have a restored identity. And God Himself will be with them as their God, God's presence with us. And it's described what it will be like, the joy we will know in that city whenever every tear is wiped away, when there is no more death or mourning or crying. Imagine no pain, because the former things have passed away. What will it be like in that city? Just pure, thrilling joy in the Lord for all eternity. Now, these visions are echoes of Isaiah chapter 40. And you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. But listen to the similarities in Isaiah chapter 40 with what we see in chapter 21. Isaiah says, in the 25th year of our exile at the beginning of the year, this is chapter 40, verse 1, on the 10th day of the month in the 14th year after the city was struck down, that being Jerusalem, on that very day the hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me to the city. In visions of God, He brought me to the land of Israel and set me down on a very high mountain, on which was a structure like the city to the south. When He brought me there, behold, there was a man whose appearance was like bronze, with a linen cord and a measuring reed in his hand. And he was standing in the gateway, and he said to me, "Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears, and set your heart upon all that I shall show you, for you were brought here in order that I might show it to you. Declare all that you see to the house of Israel." And then in the chapters that follow in this particular section of Isaiah, where there's a description of a temple and description of a city that really goes beyond anything that's ever been constructed, the prophet goes on in these chapters to describe what he sees and hears. The temple walls and the city walls and the gates and the chambers are measured. In Ezekiel chapter 43, the glory of the Lord fills that vision temple. In Ezekiel chapter 48, verses 30 and 35, the names of the 12 gates of the New Jerusalem type city in this vision are named after the 12 tribes. And in verse 35, the name of the city is given. And the name of the city is called, "The Lord is there." Could we not say the same thing about this wonderful city that's described to us in Revelation chapter 21? It's foreshadowed there in Isaiah, but here we see the culmination of it. Here is a city descending from the new heaven to the new earth. And the most wonderful thing about it is that the Lord is there. This is a restoration of what was lost in Eden. What was significant about the Garden of Eden? What always jumps out right off the page into our imagination when it says that God and Adam walked together in the cool of the day? Then we see the second vision back in Revelation chapter 21, this angel comes, the one who had carried the bowls, one of the bowls. He said, "Come, let me show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he takes him to a high mountain, just like we see in Isaiah. And he says, did I say that right? Yeah, Isaiah. He carries him away in the spirit to a high mountain. And he shows him the holy city of Jerusalem coming down. And he talks about the glory of the 12 gates and the 12 foundations, the 12 gates being named after the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 foundations after the apostles. Instead of seeing one with a measuring reed, there's one standing there with a measuring rod of gold. And he measures this city and its walls. And if you can imagine, he says its length and width are the same and its height are the same. 12,000 stadia. This means this city is 1,300 miles long, 1,300 miles wide, and 1,300 miles high. If you can imagine that. And there's a wall around the city of 200 feet. And you can imagine, if you can, you can Google this, where people have worked out the dimensions. And it's just absolutely enormous. It's a huge, huge temple. What is this saying to us? The size of this temple, which, you know, roughly say it would fit kind of right in the middle of the United States of America. It's huge. What is it saying? That there's room in this city for everybody who'll come. There's plenty of room. And it's beautiful. With all the jewels that were on the breastplate of the priest who would go in, there was only one allowed to go in to the Holy of Holies. And he would wear these jewels on his breastplate representing the different tribes. And only one wore the breastplate. Only one got to go into that Holy of Holies, which, incidentally, was shaped like a cube. Its length and width and height being the same. Inside that most holy place. And now, those jewels just make up the wall. And it's not just one person going into that four-square cube called the Holy of Holies, where God dwelled, but it's anyone who will come can go into that city, which is four-square, where the Lord is, where the name of that city might as well be called Emmanuel, God with us. Can you imagine? How do we know we're there? Well, all throughout the description of the lengths and widths and heights, everything is 12 or a multiple of 12. And what does 12 represent? We understand it represents the apostles. It represents the tribes. It represents God's people. God's people will be there with him in that city. Also, the city is called the Bride of Christ. God is dwelling there with the Bride of Christ. And we know that we are the Bride of Christ. We are Christ's inheritance. And so in this city which is described, Jesus is getting what he deserves. He's getting the inheritance of the people that he's redeemed. And the city is described as a glorious bride, and it is described as the bride. Notice how the church is described there in Revelation chapter 21. Look how beautiful it is. Look how beautiful the church is to God. Jewels, gold, even the streets are gold. The city which is called the Bride of Christ. When God sees us, when he considers our value, in this vision, the Bride of Christ is golden. It's beautiful. It's ornate with jewels and pearls and all that we can imagine. It's a glorious bride. Do we treat it that way? Do we understand the church to be the most wonderful thing that we can imagine here on this earth? A fellowship of those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ? You're the church. I'm the church. The person sitting next to you is the church. Are you treating that person that God has done amazing work in as precious? Are we loving one another? Are we considering one another? Are we careful how we think about the amazing thing that it is to have a fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ? We are the fellowship of the redeemed. And our goal is to grow in our discipleship. Our goal is to become more and more like Jesus while we're here in Babylon waiting for the day that we will look like that. And so what are we called to do? to care for one another, and to point each other towards Jesus. We're going to build a beautiful building in the parking lot. It won't be 1,300 miles long and wide, and it won't be made of gold. But we should remember that we're not just building a building that'll stand for 100 years, but we're making a building. We're building a building, constructing this thing out here to make disciples. And our goal is not that building. Our goal is this building. You see, our goal is to build for eternity. Is the building expensive? Yes. Will it demand a sacrifice? Yes. But should our whole life be a sacrifice? Not just so we can have a building, but so that more people will be in that city. And this chapter, when we see the value of this building, a building described as gold, it shows us that it's worth it. You think about those churches there that were suffering so badly in Asia, those seven churches to whom this book was written. And you think about what they were going through, persecution, poverty. There were people that before they had come to Christ, they had been metalsmiths. They had been involved in the trades, the leading trades of that city. And now that they had come to Christ, the trade guild said, "We're not letting you atheists in here." Remember that because the Christians didn't follow the Roman system of gods, they thought that they didn't believe in God. And so they called them atheists. Y'all who don't even believe in God, they said, "We believe in the one true God." Well, either way, you're not part of the union anymore, and you're not going to get any work. And so here they were suffering. They weren't able to provide for their families. There are many of those churches that periodically there would be terrible earthquakes in the region and everything would be destroyed. And then they, on top of that, were the Christians who got blamed for it. They said, because we've got these atheists here living in town, whenever there's an earthquake, it's because the gods are unhappy with these people. Let's get rid of them. Let's kill them. Let's persecute them. And here, in chapter 21, what an encouragement that would have been to the original audience to realize that it's all worth it. That one day we'll enter that city and there'll be no more pain, no more crying, no more mourning, no more death. Every tear that they were crying, Jesus says, "I'll wipe it away." And the suffering will all be worth it. When we see the bride and we see ourselves as the bride. So we have joy in the city. We have what is described in verses 1 through 8, this experience of everything being put right that's been wrong. And we have the beauty shown to us in this second article, the second part of the vision. And what is emphasized there? Not necessarily the joy. That's already been talked about in the first part of the passage. But there's an emphasis, if you'll notice in the verses, on light. Did you see that in our verses? This idea that there's no temple, because the temple is the Lord Almighty and the Lamb. And there's no need for sun, and there's no need for moon. Why? Because the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb, which is Jesus, is the lamp. And it's so bright that all the nations walk by that light. And they bring their glory into it. And the gates are never shut. They don't shut the gates at night because there's no more night. What does that tell us of what heaven will be like? It tells us that we'll never get tired there. We'll never have to sleep. And the nations will bring glory and honor into it. But they will bring that in the most perfect and worshipful way. How do we know that? Because nothing unclean will ever enter it. Verse 27. So here's the question. Do you long for that city where Christ is the light? Does the darkness here that we feel, that we experience, does it make us long for the light? Knowing that here we are in these hours before the dawn, does it make us long to see the sun return? Does it help you see the world differently? Let the hope and joy of this new city help you endure patiently where we are now. Help us to trust in God's timing as we walk in darkness, in a sense. But also remember that here we are, redeemed people. Here we are, the church. And even though we're not in this city yet, this is our city. And there's a light there that we can live by right now. I may be far from that city. I may be far from my heavenly home. You may be far from that city, and you may be longing for your heavenly home, but just remember this. This is where you're a citizen. This is a reality. It's a future reality, but the truth is present with us now. That's my home. This is not my home. I belong here in this city. When I visit a foreign place, like College Station, a hostile place, or Houston, or even Oklahoma. You know what? Even when I'm there, I'm still a Texan, or I'm still from Alney, if you'll have me. And even though I may be in a foreign place, or I could even be in a foreign country, but I know where my home is. There's a big difference, isn't it? Sometimes it's almost like we've come to this foreign country of Babylon and we say, well, I guess this is home. But even though those people in Babylon were told to build houses and they were told to plant vineyards and to seek the welfare of the city, they still longed for their home. They knew where it was and they wanted to be restored there. Hey, we're in Babylon. We're called to do what we can, aren't we? We'll leave here, if I can get finished here in a minute, and we'll go over to the Senior Cubs Center, and we'll seek the welfare of the city. We'll love our neighbor as best we can. And it'll be wonderful, and the fellowship will be wonderful. The soup will be wonderful. We can watch the Super Bowl. We can all root for Patrick Mahomes or Saquon Barkley or whoever you want to root for. But in the end, this isn't our home. We're looking forward to something much greater than the Super Bowl. Can't even hold a candle to it. We can be excited about all kinds of things, and it's okay. It's okay for us to be good citizens. It's okay for us to be good neighbors and to be good friends. But never forget, this is your home. Because if you forget that this is your home, you'll become discouraged. Just like those churches in Asia, they needed to be told, when Jesus had this letter written to them, and this vision was for them to understand, hey, remember where you really belong. But if you're not a Christian, this is all you have. And it only gets worse from here. If you're not a Christian today, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, if your name is not written in the book of life, that means the book that Jesus has written down with the people that have put their faith and trust in him, you're described twice in this passage. So you might think, what does the Bible have to do with me? Well, if you're not a believer, if you're an enemy of God, you're actually talked about twice in this very passage. This is not the place where you want to show up in the Bible. There's an emphasis on the fact here that you will not inherit Jesus. There's an emphasis on the fact here that Jesus will not inherit you, but that you will inherit eternal punishment in the lake of fire, which we looked at last week, goes on forever and ever. And you will know zero of this joy. This city is not your city. The scary part of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that eternal life and forgiveness are exclusively found in Jesus Christ. That's the scary part of this part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that there's only one place to find salvation. And that not everybody is going to be in heaven, tells us here in this book. There's many people that say, oh, you can just find your way to God. You can just do whatever. Just be spiritual. Just do more good things than bad things. Everything will work out. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's one way to Jesus. Or there's one way to heaven. One way to forgiveness. One way to eternal life. And it's Jesus. And I guess it's true that there's only one way to Jesus. You repent of your sins and you put your faith and trust in Him. As you're convicted by the Holy Spirit of God that you need to do that. But here you are in verse 8, unchristian, non-Christian. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, does that describe you? The detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion, their inheritance will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You show up again in verse 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, meaning the city, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The point of the sermon is that the future hope to us shown in this book is that God's glory will be made known and God's presence will be with His people. But not everyone will be present. Don't let that be you. But did you know there's hope for you? This is the good news. Yes, anyone who's a sinner is in trouble. And everyone in this room is a sinner. There's only two kinds of us. Those who are going to die and pay for their sins themselves, or those who are going to put their faith in Jesus Christ and throw themselves on His goodness and His mercy and count on what He has done to save them. But look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. Look at that verse. We're almost done. Revelation 22 verse 17. Look at Revelation 22, 17. Here is the hope we'll look at as we explore this chapter starting next week. It says, the Spirit and the Bride, the Spirit of God and this holy city say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. You don't have to do anything to take hold of that promise. Just come. To repent and to put your faith in Jesus Christ is not doing anything to save yourself. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, what you're actually doing is saying, I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus, please forgive me. Please give me a new heart. I leave this old life behind. I want to live for You. I want You to be the Lord of my life. And when you do that, you can know God's presence now in this city that will not last. But you can also look forward to the city that will last forever.